Well, it's very good to be with you and to have this opportunity of preaching to you from God's Word. I want us to look this morning at the first part of Ezekiel 37, which was read to you. I think Andrew's right, it's the most famous bit in Ezekiel. Even if you don't know anything else in Ezekiel, perhaps you know that bit. I think it's probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible for one reason or another. And so I thought it would be a good passage for us to look at together. Let me remind you of the background then. So, as Andrew said, this is a time when the people of God are in exile. So, Ezekiel then is away from the promised land. He's in Babylon, where he and others have been taken against their will. And he's been prophesying that things are going to get worse. It's bad enough that they're kicked out of the land, but he said it's going to get worse than that. And they've recently heard terrible news from Jerusalem of its overthrow. And yet, despite that, the people are still giving themselves to idolatry. They're unwilling to humble themselves before God and turn from their sins. They like to hear Ezekiel preach. You know, if it was Ezekiel preaching this morning, they'd all be there. They'd love to hear Ezekiel preach, but they didn't really respond to him in the way that he wanted. It was like, you know, it's like something you hear a song sometimes, you like the sound of the song, and well, it was like that with Ezekiel. He said, "Very pleasant. We like that, Ezekiel. We good preaching. Good preaching this morning, Ezekiel." It was that sort of relationship. But I'm not going to change my life from something that you've said. And so it's a bit depressing, really, and there doesn't seem very much to be encouraged about. And I would suggest to you that your situation, and I've got to be careful because I'm from a long way away, but if your situation here in Australia is anything like it is in the UK, and I think it may well be, then it's not so very different, is it? People are given over to idolatry. They live for things, or they live these days, they live for experiences. That's what they live for. They've got to make memories. That's what they've got to do. That's what they live for. That's the thing that takes up their time and their energy. It may be that church attendance is a little bit better here in Sydney than it is in London, but it's nowhere near what it could be or what it should be. And often, I mean, I've seen lots of churches in Sydney, but just from the look of them, I'm thinking they probably don't hear the gospel in those places. And even where the gospel is preached, people are rejecting it. And it's generally felt that, you know, the exciting things in this world, they're all happening away from where Christ is exalted, and people don't really have time for their Bibles, they don't have time for prayer, they don't have time to think about their sins and how to turn from them, they don't have much thought about heaven, the world to come, and so on. So I don't think it's that difficult. I mean, obviously, Ezekiel lived a long time ago, but I don't think it's that difficult to identify with how he must have been feeling at this particular point. And it's at this point then that God brings this amazing vision to Ezekiel the prophet. So this vision in Ezekiel chapter 37. The story's in three parts. So first of all, Ezekiel's shown this valley full of dry bones. And then secondly, as ludicrous as it may have seemed at the time, God commands Ezekiel to prophesy, to preach to the bones, he does, and things happen. And then thirdly, we've got an application. So a good three-point sermon this morning for you. And the first point is this: realize just how bad things are. Realize just how bad things are. Ezekiel tells us that at this point, the hand of the Lord came upon him. The hand of the Lord came upon him. And we've had that expression a few times to explain how the Lord would come on Ezekiel. He would give him these visions. And this time he tells us that God brought him out in the spirit of the Lord and set him down in the midst of the valley. He doesn't tell us anything more about, you know, where exactly all this happened. That's not the thing that's of interest here. The important thing here is that this valley was full of bones. Full of bones. I suppose some army somewhere had been not just defeated, but they'd all been killed. They'd been stripped then of their armor and their goods. So they'd been plundered and then they'd just been left to rot. And from the first moment that he saw that valley, Ezekiel could see, you know, it was just full of bones. But God wasn't going to leave it at that. He wanted to impress on Ezekiel exactly what was there. So two things happen. First of all, he gets Ezekiel to take a good look at these bones. And that's, I think, the sort of thing we've got to do. Take a good look at these bones. So verse 2 then. Verse 2 says, then he caused me to pass by them all around. I think he sort of walked him up and down amongst the bones. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, he says, they were very dry. You know, you could see they were dry bones when he first got there. But then, when he did, he's a really dry bones. They'd obviously been there for some time. Now, you know, rates of decomposition, they vary. But Ezekiel is not seeing dead bodies here. He's not even seeing skeletons. He's just seeing bones, and very dry bones at that. They must have belonged, as I say, to men who'd been in an army, and they'd probably died a year back, 2 years back, sometime ago. So the first thing then is to take a good look at the bones. And then the second thing is to hear God's question. So in verse 3, Ezekiel says, he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live?" Now that's a good question, isn't it? Can these bones live? Can these very dry bones, whose owners that had clearly died some time ago, can they come together so that they can live? Ezekiel would have known about Elijah and Elisha. They were used to raise the dead. But they were people who died, you know, a short while ago. These weren't people who died years ago. It wasn't that situation. Yeah, he knew of, you know, great Old Testament miracles like crossing the Red Sea and things like that. The lengthening of the day in the time of Joshua and then later again in the time of Ahaz. How Hezekiah was given the extra. He knew all that. But can they live? Can these dry bones be raised up? Surely not. Surely not. And so Ezekiel gives what sounds like a very diplomatic answer. He says, he didn't say, he wasn't sort of full of optimism. He said, yes, they can live. Of course they can live. And he didn't say pessimistically then, oh, there's no way that they can live. He gives this answer, doesn't he? It's there in verse 3. So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, even before Ezekiel then is told anything more, I'm sure that certain things were running through his mind. And perhaps we can make some early and obvious applications here for ourselves as well. First of all, take a good look. Take a good look at the bones. So you imagine yourself now, you're in a valley of dry bones and very dry bones. And perhaps you feel like you've experienced that. You feel like you're in a valley of dry bones sometimes. Wherever you look, it looks a bit discouraging there. You feel like your bones are all dried up. There's no hope. As far as you can see, there's no hope. Now, I suppose our inclination at times like that is to run. Let me just run. Let me just get out of this somehow. We feel like we just want to get away, get out of it, up to the hills somewhere, I suppose. But you see what God makes Ezekiel do here? And it's painful, I think. But he makes him take a good, long, hard look at the situation. He wants to impress on Ezekiel just how bad things are. And you know, this is part of the job of a preacher. This is what your regular minister and others who preach, this is what one of the things they're trying to do. And it's not very pleasant to do, but it is necessary. Somehow you've got to get your congregation into a point where they're desperate. Yeah, well, I'm not going to say the current. All of us, we've got to be desperate. We need to see how very, very bad indeed our plight is by nature. You know, superficial answers are not going to help, are they? You know, there were prophets in Ezekiel's day, just as there are false teachers in our day who they'll be very quick to say, "Oh, peace, peace, it's okay, it can be all right very easily." There was no peace. And we've got to be realistic then. We've got to be realistic about ourselves. We've got to be realistic about our own spiritual state, which is often not very good. We've got to be realistic about the church. I don't know this church very well, but you've got problems, I'm sure. And you need to face up to that fact. You need to be honest about that. Again, my knowledge of Australian politics and the situation here is very poor, but I'm sure there are issues, there are problems. In the UK, we've got a shortage of ministers, shortage of preachers, got a shortage of candidates for the ministry. There are not that many churches being planted. There are few conversions. There's a lack of holiness amongst God's people and so on. And I don't know the situation here, but I'm sure there are many similarities that we could see. So that's the first thing. And then there's this question that comes from God. He says, "Can these bones live?" When I was a young preacher, I started as a minister when I was 24, which is it's very young, really, isn't it? But I was converted 10 years before that, and so I found myself as a young man in the ministry. And I think if I was asked this question, "Can these bones live?" Yeah, of course they can. Of course these bones can live. I was very positive. Can I improve spiritually? Of course I can improve spiritually. Can this person be converted? Of course they can be converted. Can we fill the building? Yes, we can fill the building. Will we see revival in this land? Well, yes, we'll see it. But, you know, I'm an old man now. And I found myself getting a bit more pessimistic, a bit more grumbly, you know. I think now I might say, well, I don't think so. I really am not sure that this person's ever going to be converted. I'm not sure I'm ever going to grow spiritually to be what I want to be. I don't think we ever will fill the place. I don't think revival is going to come in my lifetime. And I don't know, one way or the other, perhaps you can identify with those positions. So I think we need to pray that God will give us the grace to say what Ezekiel said. Oh Lord, God, you know, God knows. We need to cast aside the false optimism that's often found with the younger ones. We need to cast aside the pessimism, the negativity that often accompanies old age. And with faith, we need to say, oh, Lord God, you know. You alone know. I find it hard to believe that I can grow in grace. I find it hard to believe that certain people can be converted. Still, you know, I'm actually retired now, but I, I still find it hard to believe that that place there in Charles Hill can be filled. I find it hard to believe that revival will come. But God knows. The sovereign Lord knows. He knows what is going to happen. And because of that, then, we need to learn to look to him. Okay, that's the first thing I want to say to you this morning, then. Realize just how bad things are. And then the second thing, if I could find it, we're in here. Is to understand then what we need to do. So you get clear in your mind how bad it is with you, with this church, with this country, with this situation that you're facing. And then you need to understand what to do. And what Ezekiel is told to do here comes in two stages, you'll notice. So first of all, there's a first command about what to do. And the first command then, well, where would you begin in a situation like this then? It's no good giving them medicine, is it? That's not going to work. These are dry bones here. First aid. Get your first aid kit out and see what you can do. That's not going to work. And certainly putting on some entertainment. It's no good saying, we'll get a band. We'll get a band then and we'll have some loud music and... That's not going to work, is it? That's not going to solve it. You're going to say, hey, you bones, come on now, rouse yourself. my sister used to say about our mother, she says, I've got asthma, so pull yourself together. I don't think you can pull yourself together. These certainly couldn't pull themselves together, could they? They couldn't do this. Some sort of shock treatment, maybe, these were primitive times as far as all that's concerned, but now maybe you could shock them into life. I don't think so. There is nothing that can be done. And yet, God says to Ezekiel that he must prophesy to these bones. Speak to the bones, he says to Ezekiel. You're a prophet, so prophesy. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, we're not told how Ezekiel reacted to that idea, that command. But before he could raise any objections, the Lord says, this is verse 5 now, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You shall come to life then. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you. You shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So it's not that Ezekiel or his preaching can do anything as such then, but as he prophesies and as he speaks to the bones, they're going to join together and flesh is going to come onto them. And this whole army then is going to come alive again. Now God is saying something similar to us in our day as well. And in our dry bone conditions as well. When we're all dried up and we're all shriveled. And he says, get your Bible out then. Time for your Bible reading. We object. We say, well, it's not going to do any good, is it? Never does do any good. We tried that before, but God urges us. Get your Bible out again. Start reading the Word again. And we have our doubts then. But that's what God has called us to do. And it's through the foolishness of preaching then that the world is turned upside down. I'm not being rude to you, but a preacher is often he's preaching to dry bones. I mean, sometimes there's encouragement, of course there is, but sometimes you think, is this going to make any difference? Is this going to make any difference? We've got to do it. You've got to go on preaching. That's what you're going to do. So the first result then is that Ezekiel says verse 7 that he prophesied as he was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. There was a noise then. And suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together. Bone to bone. The word was having an effect there. And this is the verse, of course, that inspired, I don't know if you know that Native what's the correct term now? African American, that's the term I'm looking for. The African American spiritual dem bones. The foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone connected to the. You find it on YouTube, I'm sure, if you don't know that song. I don't know about you, as you get older, your bones make noises. I suppose it was something like that. Or have you ever heard the? I don't know what they were down at the harbour. There were some Aboriginals playing some. Are they bones that they use? Are they bones to make that? I don't know. But you can use dry bones to make a nice folk music sound anyway. But there was this rattling sound, this bone rattling sound anyway, that went on, and the bones began to come together. And then verse 8, indeed, as I looked, he says, the sinews or the tendons and the flesh came on them, and the skin covered them. And these slain, then these people had been killed, they were alive. That's what happened. They were alive. It's just amazing. Just amazing. I don't know if you've ever read, or perhaps you've seen maybe, the Terracotta Army. There was this sort of army of they're small sculptures, really. The Emperor Qin Shi Huang, the first emperor of China, it was made for him. When he died, they thought he needed an army, so they weren't going to kill an army for him, but they made these terracotta figures then. This is about 210-209 BC, and they put them in his mausoleum. It was rediscovered in 1974, and it is, I've not seen it close up, but I've seen pictures, and it is quite impressive. But you know what you've got here with Ezekiel is something even more impressive. But having said that, like the Terracotta Army, then at first, although you know the whole army now is up and it's in flesh, but there's no breath. There's no breath in them. And so I think the thing here to learn is, yes, preaching is the answer. Go on preaching, those of you in this church are preaching. Those of you who are believers, go on speaking to people. Let's not be in any doubt about that. It's as the word is preached then that changes come about. And who knows what preaching might do. But we also need to see that preaching is not enough. I hope you're not going to throw me out now when I say preaching is not enough, but that is what comes out from this chapter. Of itself, even though it's the word of God, it can't change people. Something more is needed. It's very important to get that. Particularly in this city, there are some people who don't quite understand that as far as I understand. They seem not to see that it's not enough just to preach, not enough just to open the word. And so we've got this second command. We've got to look at this second command. So this is now verse 9. Then he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So it's prophecy again, but it's it's not preaching prophecy, it's praying prophecy. He's to speak to the breath, and he's to pray, come breath from the four winds, breathe into these slain, that they may live. Now, some of you know that the word breath, then it's the same word as spirit. We use the word spirit, or we use the word breath for spirit, because it's something invisible. Or an invisible person. And Ezekiel then is called on to cry out to the Spirit then to come and to make these people live. We all know how important oxygen is in order to live. It can be a lifesaver in some cases. Well, it's a little bit like that here then. These bones were reassembled. The flesh was on them, but they didn't have any oxygen. They didn't have any breath in them. And I think it's a reminder to us that we must not only preach, but we must also pray. Prayer is absolutely vital. I'm set aside, as there are others in this room, set aside to preach. But also to pray. That's part of the work of a minister, an elder, is to pray. We're not all called to preach and to stand here like this. Some of us are a bit horrified to have to stand here like that. We're not all called to preach in that way, but we're all called then to pray. And we're all called to speak to people about the Lord Jesus when we can. And it's clear then from this passage that prayer is an absolutely vital part of raising up dry bones from the dead. You won't raise up dry bones without prayer. There's a hymn, I don't think it's in this hymn book, Philip Doddridge. And can these mouldering corpses live? And can these perished bones revive? That mighty God to thee is known. That wondrous work is all thine own. Thy ministers are sent in vain to prophesy upon the slain. In vain they call, in vain they cry, till thine almighty aid is nigh. But if thy spirit designed to breathe, life spreads through all the realms of death. Dry bones obey thy powerful voice. They move, they waken, they rejoice. So the second result then for Ezekiel, verse 10, is this then. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army, a vast army. What a wonderful change that was then. Not just skeletons clothed with flesh then, but an army standing alive, ready to fight. And Ezekiel's bidding then, the Spirit of God has come into them and has brought them to life. Do you ever come across the phrase, the divine afflatus? The divine afflatus. I think it's a Latin thing, but it's Plato it really goes back to. And the idea is that when somebody's writing poetry, for example, when they write really good poetry, then the idea was that the gods had breathed on them, the divine afflatus, the afflatus of the gods. Well, when God breathed on this army by his spirit, when we might say the divine afflatus came on them, then they came alive. They really were alive. And that's what we've got most need of, I think, isn't it? For the Holy Spirit to come and to breathe life into us. You know, that's some of you, I don't know most of you, no, hardly any of you. You may not be a Christian, you're welcome, of course, and you've come here this morning. But you know, that's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit then to come into your life. And if you are a Christian, well, you still need the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You can't just say, well, I've done that. No, you've got to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what our meetings need, isn't it? We sometimes think, I mean, you sing very well, but sometimes you think, well, if we sang better, then it would be a better meeting. Or if we tried this or tried that. Well, it's more of the Spirit of God. That's what we really need in our meetings, isn't it? If you've ever been in a meeting where you feel, well, God has come, He's met with us. Well, you're not thinking about improving the music or getting a better preacher. You know that God has come, and we need Him to come and to enliven us and to make us what we ought to be in Christ. So I think that's something we should really be praying for, calling on the Spirit of God to come and to do His work among us. One way of thinking about preaching is like we saw the sailing ships down in the harbour yesterday, Friday that was, and you know, those big sails. And the preacher, you're hoisting the sail, that's what you're doing. You know, if the wind doesn't come, then you're not going to do very well with your boat, however much you paid for it. It's just not going to get anywhere. And preaching will do nothing unless the Spirit comes, and we need to remember that. So I've made some applications as we as we've gone along. But the third thing I really want to say is how all this applies to us today. So, we said something about the meaning of the vision and so on. But then at the end, verses 11 to 14, it's applied. And there are three final things that I want to say to you under this this last heading. So, first of all, you know, we often feel there's no hope. Verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." So the valley of dry bones was a picture of Israel, a picture of the people of God, how they felt most of the time at this particular time. They'd actually say, some of them would say, "Oh, our bones are dried up." They felt hopeless. You know, they were, you know, the temple was there in Jerusalem. The promised land was the place to be, and they'd been kicked out. They were out. They didn't know when they would be back in the promised land. It was a mess. They were supposed to be the people of God. They were supposed to be the people to whom the Messiah was going to come there in the promised land. But there they were. They're in exile. They'd been turned away from the temple. The temple really had stopped functioning by this time. They had no king to speak of. It all looked really pretty bleak. And as I've said, you can draw parallels, I think, fairly easily between then and our situation. I don't know this church. I'm not suggesting that it's worse than any other. But yeah, churches, nations. Personally, we can sometimes feel pretty dry, and for good reason sometimes. We certainly have reason to be like that. And I know it's not much of a comfort to know that others are in the same situation, but that is often the case. But here's a message of hope. This is the thing. Here's a message of hope. So verse 12, verse 13. "Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves." So just when it's as bad as it can be, here comes this wonderful message of hope then. The burden of Ezekiel's message for much of the book has been to announce judgment on Israel, although along the way there have been little hints of encouragement. But now he says, look, he says, yep, we're in exile. It's bad news, but it's not the end of the story. You're in your graves now, or it feels like that, but there's going to be a resurrection. And God says, I'm going to bring you back to the land of promise. And then you, my people, you'll know that I am the Lord. And that's exactly what God did. If you know your Bible history, that's what he did. After 70 years then, he brought them back under Ezra and Nehemiah. And the temple was rebuilt. And eventually then, years and years later, there in Bethlehem, the Messiah was born. The Savior of the world came. And of course they crucified him. We know that they crucified him. Many were disappointed when that happened, but he literally was raised from the dead, as you know, and it's because he was raised from the dead that there's hope for us this morning, that we might be raised as well. You know, some people say they can't find the doctrine of the resurrection in the Old Testament. One writer says about this chap, he says, "The doctrine of the resurrection of the body is at least implied." Another goes a lot further. He says, "The vision contains a prophecy of the resurrection of the dead." And I think that is what the picture is pointing to. So facts like that, I think, should greatly encourage us, especially when we're feeling discouraged and down because of our sins and because of our situation. God won't forget us. God's not a God who forgets. You know, I forget things. You forget things for us. But God doesn't forget. God never forgets. And if we go on preaching and we go on praying, well, then he'll be gracious and he'll rescue us and he'll raise us up. There's hope. I'm not just saying this to you this morning. There really is solid hope this morning. And then the second thing is the promise then of the Spirit. No, that's three. Wherever, I don't know what happened to two. Oh, well, okay, forget that. Perhaps it's just 2 points then. The promise of the Spirit. So, verse 14, the last verse we want to look at. I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So that's a great promise, isn't it? It's a promise of restoration and a promise of the Spirit. And it's been fulfilled, of course, in part because the children of Israel did return to the land. But it's still a promise of blessing for all dry bones then. You're dry bones this morning. Well, I will put my Spirit in you, says God, and you'll live. You'll live. And you'll know then the joys of life in Christ. First of all, here on earth, the Christian life is to be enjoyed. Satan will do everything he can to stop you enjoying it. But it's to be enjoyed. And the glory of heaven above. So believe the promises. Act on them. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding us this morning of this wonderful vision of the dry bones. And differ in the way we feel from different times. Maybe there's some are feeling very dry boned this morning. Lord, help us to see that we're all in trouble left to ourselves, and we need to look to you. So help us to believe in the preaching of the Word of God and to do all we can to facilitate that. Help us to pray as well. We know how important it is, not just that the man at the front preaches, but that the people in the pews pray. Help us all to pray, we ask. And we pray that we might be full of hope and that we might see better things in the days to come. Amen.